Well, last week we discussed words and words' meanings and how sometimes we use words and we don't always think about what they mean or what their implications are. But our culture today has taken to changing the meanings of many words, and a lot of times it's a subtle change. We don't always know what's happening. An interesting part of that is the whole idea of abortion, you know, and it's become the pro-choice movement. Well, if you think of being pro-choice, that means what? Well, I can pick and choose. You know, it's kind of like some time ago, I went down and because we had a, been sleeping on a waterbed for years and years and years, and Linda hurt her back, so we decided we need to get a regular mattress. So I said, well, it's no big deal. I'll just go down and get one. And then you go in there and you got all kinds, you know, pillow tops, single pillow tops. I mean, I can't remember all the stuff now. It's been too long, but there's like choices and choices. So we think, well, you can make a choice. But the interesting thing is in the culture today is choice doesn't mean choice. The reason I have the picture up here on the board, you may know or you may not know, but this young man's name is Tim Tebow. He just graduated from the University of Florida. He played football. One of the things he's been known about is on his eye black, as you may be able to see on there, he always puts scripture. One of the bad things about it is he happens to be a very good football player, which means attention's always drawn to him. In fact, he won the Heisman Trophy at least once, maybe even twice, but at least once. He was up for it every year that he played college ball. And it became somewhat of a thing for the news people to see, well, what verse is Tim Tebow going to have underneath his eyes in today's game? And so it became a big thing. What people didn't know about, though, Mr. Tebow, is that his parents are missionaries. And when Tim Tebow was born, or being born, they were in the Philippines. There was a severe problem with her pregnancy, the mother's pregnancy, and the doctor actually encouraged the mother to abort the baby. And the thing that makes it so amazing is he came out to be a star athlete. The reason this is even pertinent is because his parents put together a pro-life message that's going to air today in today's Super Bowl. And of course, the pro-abortion or pro-choice, as they like to be called, side is very much excited about this and think that's not right and it's unfair and all these things, and really all it is it turns out no one's even seen the ad, and it's hard to see why they're apoplectic, but maybe after we see it we'll know why. But basically it's a mother's story about her and a child, and that's supposedly what the ad is about. But it gets us to the point that, you know, thinking of pro-choice is not, choice is not a choice. It's only if your choice is the proper choice. And I keep using that word only to emphasize the fact that choice, the word choices, changes meaning. We also have the whole idea of tolerance. You know, what is it to be tolerant? And normally if as I was growing up, you know, being tolerant was, you know, not picking on the nerd, or not picking on the guy that was handicapped, the kid that was handicapped, or not picking on the guy that was, you know, out trying to play baseball that was really pretty bad. You know, that was being tolerant. We know about tolerance of race, but the word tolerant now, or the idea of tolerance, is no longer accepted, because those that encourage us to be tolerant are intolerant of Christians, because they say Christians are intolerant. So it's kind of a circuitous, sort of a circular argument, which gets us nowhere. But basically, our country has fallen into the idea of a utilitarian morality, you know, and if it works, it's okay. And the reason I have kind of pushed into this area is because the church, I believe, has fall into the same traps. You know, we're in the world, we are hit with the advertisements, we're hit with the news stories, we're hit with all this stuff, and the church becomes utilitarian in its own morality. And so we start to think that if it does work, it's okay, and we can change things. You know, some of the stuff we look at is instrumental music, introducing instrumental music into the worship. You know, where does this come from? Does it come from a re-examination of the scriptures? Does it come from us looking, the church looking at the Bible to see if this is something that is encouraged there or not discouraged there? Where does it come from? Well, it seems it does not come that way. It always, rather, is the reason tied to it is because, well, our attendance is slipping. We have to figure out some way to encourage the young people to want to come to be in our services. So we need to modernize our worship. We need to introduce something that'll, you know, get their blood pumping and encourage them to be here. So we want to modernize it. But, you know, sometimes that's not the only reason we do things. I remember years and years ago, I don't know how many it's been, I don't know, but don't laugh, I'm not that old. But I have been here a few years. But, you know, we kind of got the argument of we need air conditioning because, you know, we have people that won't come because if it's a really hot day, you know, who's going to come and worship with us if it's too warm? And I remember growing up, sometimes it got noisy because we'd have the windows open and fans blowing and cars going by and, you know, and that's a distraction. So, I mean, it's not like it's not a good thing to have air conditioning, but what is the reason behind us doing it? You know, I think this type of thinking also follows the expanded role of women in the work and the worship of the church. You know, we think that if we don't allow women greater participation, we'll lose them. You know, and the argument becomes that as we look at our society today, there women have a larger role, a stronger role in governments, in businesses, in the corporate structure, and so we think, well, the whole idea of women being in a subservient position, that's not right in our culture. So we need to look at changing them because we want to keep them coming. But is it really a cappella music that's turning young people off? Is it really the fact that we don't have instrumental music that is preventing our young people from coming? Or is it the fact that perhaps the church no longer has an idea of why it really exists? Why do we exist as a body here in Ventura? Why does the church exist in the United States of America? Why does the church exist in the world? Or is it really the principle of male spiritual leadership that is turning Christian women off to worship? Or is it really the lack of spiritual leadership by some of the elders that our church has? Is it the lack of male spiritual leadership in our congregation here? You know, God does not work with a utilitarian morality. God's idea of morality doesn't change. Cultures change, but God's morality hasn't changed. He doesn't say today, well, let's look at things again. Let's look things over again and see, maybe we need to change things a little bit. And so for a few minutes, I just want to kind of look at the biblical principle of male spiritual leadership today. I know we've kind of gone through this because we did a study on elders this past year, but I want to go over it again today because I think that this is something that is clearly established in the Bible. It began from the beginning when Adam was created before Eve. And this leadership would later be thrust upon the firstborn male of the family. And sometimes, you know, we think of inheritance in our lives. We think, well, it's cool to inherit some money, some property. It's cool that's good. And so we look at the firstborn son in biblical society, and he was given a major portion of the inheritance. And we think, well, that's great. More money to spend. But the reality was, the reason he was given more money is because he was expected to make sure that the other members of the family were okay. He was given more responsibility. It wasn't something that was just, hey, you're born first, so here's some extra money, here's some extra cash. On those days, it was probably extra goats and sheep and stuff like that. But his responsibility was to take care of the family. And we see in this passage here that's on the board in Genesis 3 that the consequences of Eve's disobedience, or part of it, was her desire will be for her husband, and he will rule over you. This was something that was established in Eve and Adam and Eve's time. And then we move along to Abraham's covenant, which is, you know, Abraham's, the covenant that God established with Abraham wasn't just for Abraham and his sons. It was for all of his descendants, male and female. There wasn't any talk about just being a covenant between Abraham and his sons. It was for all his descendants. But one thing, as we see here in Genesis 17, is that God chose a symbol, as a symbol of his covenant, the most exclusively male symbol possible, and that is of circumcision. So even though Abraham's covenant with God was one that was for all his descendants, the symbol given was one that was most certainly male. And then along in Exodus 40, we read about how God instructed Moses regarding an all-male priesthood for the people of Israel. The tribe of Levi was to be led by males. The priesthood for God's temple was to be led by males. But we say, well, what about Deborah? In Judges, we read about a judge, a leader of Israel by the name of Deborah. And Deborah was clearly, obviously, she was a woman. And the point, I think, is that there's nothing, even from the beginning, that has indicated that in any way women have been thought of as inferior in mind, in heart, in spiritual relationship with God. But even part of Deborah's message here in Judges 4 and 5, she clearly speaks to the fact that the men of Israel had reneged on their obligation to be leaders. She chastised them for not taking on their role as being the leaders. And later we know that when Jesus came and he began his ministry, he appointed 12 men as apostles. 12 men that he could train to carry on his work after he'd gone. Now, there were plenty of godly women available. The New Testament speaks about them. But he chose 12 men. And we see later in Acts, in the early church, when appointing only men for the special need that arose with attending to the widows, the Greek members of the church came and they were critical because they felt like their widows were not being taken care of as well as the Hebrew women. So the apostles there chose 12 men or 7 men to take care of this need. But if we have any doubts about the idea of male spiritual leadership in the Bible, Paul carries on with it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about women and men in the church. And he says here that if there continues to be doubts, we have that the head of the woman is man. And we read further Paul's writings in Ephesians 5, where he talks about that wives are to submit to their husbands. And again in 1 Timothy, that women are not to teach or have authority over a man. And to keep us from saying that all this is part of a patriarchal culture. This is an old culture, one that came up with the idea of men being the head of the family. Paul makes it clear here in 1 Corinthians, where he says that God ordained women to have full, quiet, full submission. Do not permit women to, oh, I didn't move on, did I? He talks about how that man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. But as he goes down on further, he says, for this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as a woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. Now the thing that's interesting here is that this is God speaking to the inspired word. I'm not sure what Paul means here because of the angels, but it's clearly spoken of the role of the male spiritual leader. And in 1 Timothy, I guess I'm pointing the wrong way, we see that Paul speaks of the male being the spiritual leader because it was the woman who was deceived, whatever that means. I mean, we know that Eve was deceived by the serpent, but why would that imply that the male would become the spiritual leader? But clearly that's what Paul says here. And because Adam was formed first. Whatever explanations we can come up with, even if we use our best thinking to challenge the whole idea of male spiritual leadership, one thing is clear, that the idea of male spiritual leadership comes from God. It's not something that was man-made or man-produced. It comes from God. But we read here in Galatians 3, and this is what sometimes is thrown at us as an argument against this, where Paul talks about how there's no more male or female in Christ. And again, it's sometimes we tend to make our arguments by taking a particular passage. And sometimes we take it out of context even to create our own arguments. But Paul here is clearly not speaking about male spiritual leadership. What he's talking about here is what? That in Christ, all are the same. Our salvation is not just for men. It's not just for the Greek. It's not just for the Jew. It's not just for female. It's not for the slave. It's not for the free man. It's for all that are in his creation. So the question becomes, what do we do with this? Because really, do any of you women find this to be offensive? Do any of you find this to be something that we're uncomfortable with? Well, she's shaking her head no.
I raised my hand because I have a comment.
Oh, okay.
If you're not ready to have comments, I'll leave.
Well, what kind of comment is it?
Jesus Christ came through the seed of woman, so I don't find any of this offensive.
Okay.
Each of us have our own jobs, our own talents.
Well, I think Paul talked about that in one of these, huh? Let's talk about here in 1 Corinthians. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman. Well, maybe that's not the one. But there is one where he talks about how Christ was born of a woman. Anyways, the question still is out there. Do we find this offensive? I guess not. I guess none of you women find it offensive. The whole idea of male spiritual leadership. Does it sometimes grind on us at all?
Hey, Jim.
Yes?
I got a question. What about Phoebe the deaconess? That's always kind of been a little bit of a confusion to me. Wasn't she teaching and doing things like that? And where did that fit into this whole scheme?
Phoebe the deaconess. Well, do we have deaconesses today? A servant serving? I mean, I kind of use it for Amy. I call Amy Deaconess Amy. Because what does Amy do? She sometimes runs around and makes sure that the doors are locked and the lights are out.
But is that all that Phoebe did? Did she teach? Did she, do anything like that?
Well, we don't know a lot about what she was involved in. We do know that she was referred to as a deaconess. And we know that a deacon's job is to serve, to help. But do you? I mean, you're asking the question about it. Do you find that? I mean, obviously, you think it's puzzling.
Well, it is a bit. It's the Bible to me. Like you say, you can't just take one verse or one segment. You got to put it all together.
Okay.
But that's out there. That is a quantum.
Okay. Well, I want to. I'm sorry, somebody else. Well, except it mentions Phoebe, but we also look at leaders of the Hebrew nation, and we've gone through with the whole idea of Deborah, being the judge. I mean, she was in charge. She was the ultimate authority for that nation, for God's nation at that time. Now, I have a good friend who I play racquetball with several times a week, and he attends church at the Presbyterian Church up on telephone, and we sometimes have some rather spirited conversations in between games, and he has come out of a Catholic background. But the other day we had finished playing and we were kind of just cooling down, and there was somebody else had come along and who happened to be that would be Jewish, and for some reason my friend sometimes he'll get agitated and he'll start going on and carrying on about certain things. Well, anyways, he was for some reason he was getting on this person about the their Jewish belief, and so I listened to it for a few minutes because he was kind of talking about the Bible and Judaism so I asked him, I go, well, because I know one of the sore spots I always get him is they have women elders. And they have women leaders in their church. So I listen to them pick on this person. I go, well, Dale, it's kind of like, having women elders. And of course, that kind of got his attention because, we've gone through the Bible on this, and he kind of used the idea, well, elders are supposed to teach. I go, well, we're all supposed to be teachers. It's not something elders are supposed to be able to teach, but it doesn't mean they're the only ones that are able to teach teach the gospel. We all are to be able to teach, but elders are required. One of the requirements is they to be able to teach. So we have this ongoing argument about that and some other things that where our beliefs are different. But the question I have then, and it kind of cuts to what Paul here just asked about, was the idea of Phoebe being a deacon, is if we violate this idea of male spiritual leadership in our church, if we kind of soft pedal it, or we kind of let things happen that maybe don't indicate that we have confidence in that, is that a sinful act? Are we talking about something here that on the final day of judgment, God's going to say, you know what? Everything else in your life was good, but this one thing, you allowed a woman to lead in the church. I can't allow you to come in. Dave?
I think we need to be really clear on what the word deacon and deaconess mean, because we have grossly misused the meaning of it. As Dee said a moment ago, deacon and deaconess simply mean servant.
Mm-hmm.
And it's clear from Scripture, a servant and a master are not the same. We make deacons leaders in the church. A deacon is a servant. A deaconess is a servant.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Anytime that the term in the Bible, deaconess, is used, and it's used very rarely, it simply means a servant, a helper. The same for deacons. They were helpers. In Acts 6, they were helpers.
Mm-hmm.
If we are going to say that we can't have deaconesses in the church, then we're gonna shut down a whole lot of things that happen in the church because we've misused the term.
Okay.
A deacon and an elder are not the same. They're clearly differentiated in 1 Timothy 3.
Mm-hmm.
And arguably, when it talks later in 1 Timothy 3, there in verse 9 and 10, some translations and some scholars argue that it does not have to do with the wife of an elder or deacon, but it's describing the characteristics of a deaconess. So we really need to get a handle on what they do and don't do,
mm-hmm.
and in terms of deacons and deaconesses, so that we don't misapply it and really confuse the picture at all.
Okay. Yeah, well, and you know, you can go back to that in Acts, what was it, 3, where they came and said that their widows were not being taken care of, and when Paul sent them out, or was it Peter? It might have been Paul. Peter sent them out to find 7 men that were spiritual men that were capable of doing the job. You know, and even when they found them, what'd they do? They say, they didn't come in and say, okay, you're all deacons. He didn't say that. The job just got done. But again, I get back to the question I had. You know, my friend and I, we have, in our church structure, in our worship, we clearly have some things that are different amongst us, the way we do things. And I'm asking, is that a sinful act? If you... Yes?
I think the whole issue of women leadership in the church would not come about if men were not so passive. And we have generations of passive men. Adam was passive. He was there. Satan tempted him. He allowed her to just go ahead and do what she was going to do. And then he blamed her when God, he said, oh, the woman you gave me. So he didn't take any responsibility. And you look at, in general, when I see, I see if one parent is going to bring the children to church, it's going to be the woman, the mother.
Yeah.
The man.
Well, I can see that, but you can't tell me that there are not strong-willed women that live in this world. And I have a hard time believing that your wife has never, never, ever, ever chafed once against you trying to exert leadership.
No,
I know mine has. I'm sorry.
Throughout Scripture,
where you have passive men. And when passive men be passive, all it does is create problems. And that doesn't mean you have to lord it over your wife, and that doesn't mean you have to rule with an iron fist.
Mm-hmm.
But what that means is you have to be the leader in your household. And in the church, when you have men who are not willing to stand up to the job, what do you expect? The vacuum is going to be filled. And so in some denominations, women have stepped up to the plate.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, it's not a surprise that that's happened, because you have had generation after generation after generation of generally passive men.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to look at ourselves and say, okay, well, there's something here that needs to be done. Nobody's stepping up. We then need to step up to the plate here.
Well, but I think sometimes, I mean, what you say is true. I think sometimes, though, we have some kind of misunderstanding about what it means to be a leader, you know, and to be a spiritual leader. Where does that come from? You know, and I think I guess the direction I'm trying to go here is that I think, you know, God in his wisdom, I mean, he made this whole thing. He understands how it works. You know, and for me to say, well, you know, I think God, you know, you're a little off here. You know, I think in my wisdom, in my experience, you know, we need to change this a little bit. You know, God made the whole thing. He knows how it was set up. He knows how it is to work best. So it's not up to me to figure out, well, I think this is what he meant. You know, and by being a leader, a spiritual leader, that means, you know, I'm supposed to tell my wife how her Christian walk is supposed to be. Don't worry, Odessa, she's not here. But that's not the point. And that's not leadership, that's not spiritual leadership. Kenny? Did you have something, Kenny? Okay, well, my question was, my friend and I, we...
No, he said a question. He said, is it a
sinful act?
What
is it a sinful act for women to be spiritual leaders?
Okay. That's too broad, really.
That's too broad?
Yeah.
Okay.
He said, is it a spiritual act?
Okay, in his congregation, he has female... They have female elders.
That's a title, again, what they mentioned back there. So let's talk about a verb. What are they doing? To teach us, is it wrong to teach?
Okay, is it wrong to teach?
My first inclination is to say, no, it isn't. But then I hear you say, you just showed up.
Wasn't me that said it.
You showed 10 verses that said, this is the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
and it says, you quote and say, and it comes from God,
mm-hmm.
and if God says, we don't want you teaching, we don't want women teaching, but it's not that they don't, it says we want, only men are, well, it did say that, women are not to teach. Then you'd say, if it comes from God, then it's contrary to what God wants, and therefore it's a sin. So I think you're forcing us to say that.
It's a sin? Okay.
Well, I'm saying if what they're saying, if it comes from God and God says don't do this, and we say we want to do this, and if we understand that it's not being right with God, if it's not right with God, I think it's a sin.
Okay. Well, let's look.
That said, I asked when they had, yes, last week they had something on the Old Testament, and I wanted to go hear it because I thought it would really be good, and it was kind of informed that, no, it's a woman deal, stay away, I'm not invited.
Oh.
But I, you know what? I really thought I'd learn something. Dolly, you're looking at me, so don't be looking at me.
She's trying to hear what you're saying.
No, and I don't mean this in a bad way. I was truly interested because I took a course in Old Testament survey, and I thought, well, I'd like to hear what they have to say and how they're teaching that. And I, you know, you can learn something. And then because you're teaching. And yet that's where it's coming from. I truly have found, I listen very carefully to certain women because what they say makes a lot of sense. I learn from it. Mm-hmm. Then the question becomes, what constitutes teaching? Standing up there in front and being labeled as a teacher, someone said, or in fact sharing your wisdom and transferring knowledge.
Yeah. Well, the thing that I see in this particular instance with my friend is that, you know, their church is struggling with the same thing. They're trying to figure out why their attendance is not growing. They're trying to figure out why they're not reaching out to the community. Now, I think, and this is, you know, the Bible clearly speaks to the male being the spiritual leader. So it leads me to two things. First, and I think that first of all, it's imperative that each of us men try to do some searching, scriptural searching, as to what this means. What does this obligate us to? What does it mean to be a male spiritual leader? I'm sorry. Is there some kind of...
Yeah, boy, there's a secret over there that they're...
I want to hear.
We got to hear this.
But see...
But I don't want to hear it from a man, not a woman.
Well, I think that you know, it's important that we understand what that means. You know, is if Adam had been more assertive, would Eve not have sinned? Or even if she did sin and he had been more assertive about his own sinful act, would things have turned out differently? What do you mean, how were they supposed to know anything? God told them you could do eat of any tree you want, but don't eat of that. That's pretty clear.
That was the only thing they were told.
Well.
To me, I don't think Adam should be held responsible. I think Eve is responsible for what she did.
So Adam's not responsible for what he did?
Pardon?
So Adam's not responsible for what he did? Well, I accept that, but I think though that you know, as men try to determine what is required of being a male spiritual leader, it also leads us in a congregational way as to what is the role of the church and how do men. What is the role that men, us men, have to play in this? I also think, though, that you know, God has given us patterns throughout the Word. And we can see from the patterns that He gives us what works and what doesn't work. And I think it's clear that He is trying to give us the pattern of the male role as a spiritual leader. And when the man accepts that, we have direction, we have cohesiveness. When he doesn't, as I think Chris stated, the void gets filled. And when the void gets filled, sometimes we get confusion. It doesn't mean that women confuse things, it just means that the whole role and the whole idea of the structure gets confused. We see that in our families today. You know, the whole model of family is confusing. And even the male, just a minute, and even the male in society. I had a conversation with one of my old friends on Friday. She's a school teacher. She's 61 years old. And she says, you know, she says, I can't do it anymore because it's too dangerous. There's no more men, the principal's a female, and there was somebody coming around that was menacing. And who's going to stand up to that? If a guy comes to school and he's threatening, who's going to stand up to that? You know, and it's males' responsibility as spiritual guardians, as well as physical guardians. Yes, Kenny?
I think the role of the church or the purpose of the church is a slam dunk. The role of the church or the purpose of the church or the mission of the church is to glorify God. The difficulty is, what are the functions of the church and who are to perform those functions?
Well, but see, sometimes we get so caught up in organization that we forget or we lose sight of the principle of what is the church to do.
But we can have guiding principles. I still go back to this. The role of the church is to glorify God. To do that, there are certain functions that have to be performed. One of the functions is preaching. One of the functions is teaching. One of the functions is going on a mission program and what have you. Mm-hmm. What are these functions, and who is to perform, or who are to perform those functions? And one of them happens to be teaching. And you were saying teaching, what we've set up here, is to be performed at least within a certain setting by male. And apparently, I don't know where it says in Scripture, it says women are to teach, but they're only to teach women. Is there a Scripture in there that says that?
Well, there is one where the older women are to instruct the younger women in things.
So instruct as opposed to teach. But my point being, the reason I was very much against that, it having to do with mm-hmm. allocation of resources and how you want to spend those resources, which somebody I can take care of. But I'd like to hear someone say, here are the functions, here's who's going to perform those functions. And I've looked everywhere and can't find it.
Well, again, I think that I think the question you're asking is one that we are trying to grapple with here, because if we get too caught up in organization and who's going to do obviously certain things have to be done, but if the organization is what we're supporting, the structure is what we're supporting, we lose sight of the fact that this is to be a spiritual group, a spiritual union.
Jim?
Yes?
To speak to both the aspect of function as well as to what you mentioned earlier about pattern, it is pretty straightforward and consistent within Scripture where that leadership comes from by way of the calling of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because, as you were talking about earlier with the judges, with the exception of Deborah, and seemingly in order to shame Israel, all the judges were made. Hmm. All the prophets were made. You mentioned Christ was made. The apostles were made. Those that became apostles after Christ had ascended back to heaven were male. The elders were to be males. That's a consistent pattern for a variety of functions that are involved, but that's all by God's leadership, all by God's decree. And there does not seem to have been any argument to that within Scripture. There are isolated situations like where Moses' sister and brother rose up against him and said, well, we're equal to you, and we ought to have equal leadership in Israel. But that's an exception. We just don't find that typically within Scripture. It seems to have been well understood that that was God's selection, that was God's will, that was the way it was to be.
Mm-hmm.
And and then there comes the aspect of, if that is the case, and if God has said that we should neither add to nor take away from what his word says, then that should be kind of the final nail in it, it seems to me. I understand that the issue of changing culture, but your point earlier was very well, that God does not change despite changing cultures. God's wisdom transcends changing cultures.
Mm-hmm. And as we see in our society, and I think in some aspects the church, because it's part of it, the confusion over the male role, the confusion over the idea, it's I think sometimes we've, we have the idea that, and I can't remember the right brain, left brain thing, but, supposedly, there's a right brain, a left brain, and supposedly women use the one side more than the other, and men use the opposite side more than the other, and, you know, it's one, I think one's supposed to be like for rational thought and one's supposed to be for
creative.
Okay. One's supposed to be for creative. Uh-oh. Go ahead, Danette. Okay. No, and that's true. Do you think though that in society in general today, that what you just indicated is the spiritual relationship between a woman and her husband? Do you think that society looks on that as being weak, a weakness? You think society looks at that as not being able to, stick out and express yourself as a sign of weakness or inferiority?
Society. The world would. See, that's what Adam failed to keep out of the garden.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There was another hand over here. Oh.
I was just going to go off of that as well, that there is all the scriptures that we've been looking at is that the husband or the male is the head of the household, and if they are doing their job, the wife will be doing her job too, because he is treating her as Christ is treating the church.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So when we look at it through the world's eyes, there is going to be a conflict because it's not what God has asked us to do.
Now the male side.
Well, as Karen pointed out, from the world's point of view, it's all or nothing. So, you know, if somehow, you know, Karen has, we've decided that she stays at home with the kids, and in fact she actually makes more money by saving us money doing that. But the world looks at, oh, you're somehow not working because you're at home. You know, you need to be independent and out there. And it's kind of translated into different. different congregations in different churches, whereas if you look in the scripture, yes, there are numerous examples of male leadership. And at the same time, when you read Proverbs 31, it shows a godly wife who not only has her independence and able to take care of the home, but who is also submissive to her husband and to God. And so you can have it and still follow it, but we don't have it. It doesn't really matter what the world is. It doesn't matter what anyone else outside says.
Right.
And when the husband isn't doing what Christ would want us mm-hmm. to do, it is going to get out of whack.
Yes.
And
well,
if the wife is doing the same thing, it's going to get out of whack.
Yeah. Well, I think that though that we need to well, just an example. What if Taryn was offered a big high paying salary, and you decided to stay home with the kids? Is that unscriptural? Is that wrong?
No, if you make more than me, I'll stay home.
Rob. Right. Well, and I think that's the point I was trying to get at, maybe ineptly, but the idea that male spiritual leadership is clearly God's idea of how things should be. Now, when we stray off that, you know, the question I asked earlier, is that a you know, don't get into heaven concept? I think the idea is that things are less confusing when we do it the way God instructs us. When we decide to modify things slightly, I think eventually we get into a thing where we have confusion. I think we get into where we don't understand our responsibilities. And I hate to say this, but generally speaking, men are pretty lazy. You know, we like to solve problems, but if someone, you know, is willing to fill roles, you know, a lot of times we're willing to let that happen. And I think that that's when sometimes this confusion takes place. And I don't believe in the right brain, left brain thing, because if women are supposed to be more into creative, you know, I know lots of women that think rationally and logically. So that's kind of a slanderous thing to me. But you know, I think it's important that we each try to see what our role is. And I think what Rob was saying is that, you know, we have to have an understanding of what the male spiritual leadership role is, how that fits into our own lives, and how it fits into our church body. Because And I know we've had some women, some strong thinking, strong willed women that have come here and have been turned off by us because of they think that they are not allowed to exercise their gifts of leadership, their gifts of understanding. And so, you know, how do we address that? Because I think that it's important that we search that out and have an understanding so we can not lose these people. Yes, sir.
Too often when we get on this subject, well, we discuss what women can't do. Every so often I would preach a sermon on what women can do. Mm-hmm. If they concentrate, as sister expressed this a moment ago, mm-hmm. if they concentrate and women did on what they're commanded to do, examples of what they did in the Good Testament, they won't have time to think about what they can't do.
Right. And again, it gets back to what is the reason that we have a body of Christ? Is it for us to sit and say, well, this is what you can do or what you can't do, this is what you should do, what you shouldn't do, or is it to show the love of Christ to the world? Is it to spread the gospel? And if we focus on those things, then we don't get so caught up in what she's doing or what he's doing or they're not doing or he's not doing. And it doesn't become so much a filling a role, so to speak, but it's doing the work that needs to be done. I'm sorry, we're out of time. Thank you for coming.